Well, good morning, everybody. whoever needs a translation in Russian, please take the earpiece. So, the topic that I want to... Anyways, before I go into topic, I want to share something. It was... We've been singing, you know, He's been good to me. Has God been good to you this week? Raise your hand. Yes. Okay, now come up here and tell what He's been good at. Well, I'm just going to share. And maybe later, maybe you guys, if you feel like you want to share it, I want you to tell me. And we'll find time for it. This week's been a little, you know, it was like ups and downs. It was, but in the midst of it all, this phrase was for some reason stuck in my head. He's been good to me. And then I come on Friday and they practicing this like song. And then it's like stuck even more, you know, than this morning and everything. He's been good to me. And if I would look back this week, you know, I had my truck broke down. And it seemed like a big problem. It seemed like I probably would need like a new transmission. And it's like a lot of money, you know, it could be like $10,000, maybe even more, I don't know. And this phrase in my head, He's been good to me, you know. And a lot of times it's hard to, it's like, man, stuff is like, it's not good, you know, but your heart is like, He's been good to me. And then I had to go and had my, one of my tooth extracted. So I, and again the song, He's been good to me, you know, and you like, you have this like kind of dialogue going on, like, you know, you want to like maybe complain a little bit, you want to like maybe cry a little bit, or maybe have someone at least like, you know, feel sorry for you, and then, come on, what, you think I'm not human or what? I'm Jesus was crying, you know, and then they take my tooth, and then at night, I'm sorry if like maybe some of you like, you know, maybe feel disgusted, but like it didn't stop bleeding for the whole night, and it's like very, you know, like you can't sleep the whole night. And you still like, He's been good to me. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. And you like, by the morning already, you like, and it's like you're trying to pray, you're trying to worship, you're trying to ask what's like, and then, you know, like, yeah, the bleeding stopped finally in the morning, and then everything kind of went uphill from that. And then, I'm expecting this phone call from the, you know, from the specialist telling me this bad news, you know. And you know how we humans, we always expect the worst news. And so the day goes by, and almost like at the end of the day, they call me and say, oh, it was just a thing that we had to unplug. Nothing's wrong with your truck. You can come and get it in the morning. And you know that feeling that you... got like lucked out, like lucky. I know that word maybe people don't like because it's kind of they associate with Lucifer or whatever, but that's the best way to express it, you know, when you were kind of expecting everything maybe go completely like wrong. You already, you know, like thinking, you know, how much money you need to like to fix it and stuff. But then this phone call and telling you, like, basically it's only going to cost you $100 because we did something else. And you, like, sitting there and you, like, whoa, And what I'm, that's that feeling, you know. I'm trying to explain to you, and you guys, I'm sure you guys had these kind of moments in your lives. You have them probably, maybe even more than I do. These feelings that, like, you thought everything's gonna go like this. You already getting yourself ready, and then everything just changes, like, kind of in a second, and you like. Again, you know, like kind of breathing. It's just, I wanted to share that, like, he's been good to me. And so, and let's say, and I've been even thinking, and even let's say if that phone call would be, hey, Eugene, you got to pay us $10,000 to get that transmission changed. You know, for us as a Christians, that's what should be like the different like approach to life. We still kind of, maybe even writing this big check to that guy and like, oh, I could have done so much. I could have maybe donated to church. I could have done this and this. But still, even let's say if I would be in the worst, the kind of Holy Spirit was teaching me, even if this would go totally the other way, he's still good, you know. He still loves you as he loves Jesus, as he loved Jesus. He still... It's like these things should not even like question, you know, oh, maybe I did something wrong. Or maybe, you know, it's life, you know, things gonna go wrong. Your teeth, they're gonna eventually, you know, break, or like you're gonna lose them, or like something else might happen to you. It's life, but his goodness, and that's what I wanted to kind of share with you before we go into the topic that he's really been good to me, you know. It's like, and I'm sure like you guys have those testimonies where I think this is powerful for us to, like, this is kind of when God is real in our lives, you know. Well, even like these things, even like maybe somebody said, oh, like, you know, this is nothing, this is like all, but I'm like seeing God as like so much in like my real, like, you know, everyday human life. This is what God is trying to kind of, it's, you know, just your regular, maybe even boring life, and he is in the midst of it, you know. He's among us. He's like right there, you know. So that's what, like, everything is like. I've been encountering God just in all these kind of like just silly things. Sometimes you're even like afraid to share because you think like, oh, like, you know, this is like, what is it, you know? As if it would be like big, some kind of revelation or some kind of like, oh, God healed me. No, I want to tell about goodness when he didn't heal me, you know. When I had to like go through the night when I was already like waking up my wife, and I was thinking, maybe I feel weak, you know, I can't stand it because I lost so much blood during the night that I'm like thinking maybe, you know, it's time to go to, you know, the hospital. And it's still in your heart, you know, he's holy forever, he's been good to me, it's like your heart just keeps it. And then it stops, and it's like, kind of, we go through these, kind of like what the Bible calls those valleys of darkness, you know, death valleys, or how it says in that psalm. And he is there with us, you know. For some reason, sometimes he's not delivering us from that, but goes through it with us. And I think this is what makes our faith, this is what makes our Christianity real. You know, not just some kind of cliches or just these big words, these big ideas, you know, big things. But when it's real, you know, it's in your life. In your life. So thank you, Jesus. I just wanted to kind of to glorify his name. You know, to tell that he deserves. He's good, guys. He's good to us. He's good to us. No matter what. No matter what's going to happen with you today or tomorrow, Even let's say if something really bad happens, even let's, maybe you'll get diagnosed with some kind of maybe disease that's like unhealable or whatever. Like I mean unhealable in the way of medicine, you know. But still, you know, we as a Christians, we go and He's been good, no matter what, no matter what's gonna happen, no matter what, He is good. So. Thank you, Jesus. So the topic I wanted to talk about it today, it's kind of at the end of the Ephesians, and we've been in this letter for a long time, and I'm just, I don't know, maybe for some of you, maybe it's going to sound kind of similar, but what I see Holy Spirit is open, even like when we go in depth in some of the things, and you kind of experiencing what, let's say, those people or that church been experiencing, or, for example, or Paul, what he was trying to explain to that congregation, what he was trying to teach them, you kind of, when you kind of like slow down, instead of, you know, jumping like from one topic to another topic, from one big thing to another, and just kind of keep people like kind of, you know, like in a way entertained, because, you know, people like new things, you know, we like new, tell us something new, tell us something, you know, that we didn't know before. But I'm noticing that when going slow and going like in depth and letting Holy Spirit to cultivate and like do all these things in us, it like, that's how we grow. And this whole letter to Ephesians, it was the letter to like a church, you know. It's about growing in Christ. It's about being mature. It's like it's a real deal. So the topic today, I called it the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil, or in Russian, это козни дьявольские, the schemes of the devil. The whole point of this, you know, just kind of sum it up before we go. The whole point of this topic is that we would be aware of what is going on around us. That there is the devil that wars against Christ and the Christians. And this is like serious stuff. None of us is safe. None of us is safe in that context. And it's, I'm not talking about salvation, you know, that you can. I'm talking about our just life as Christians, you know, because we know we've seen people who've been, you know, on fire for Jesus. And then something happens. And then they're like, if you even look at them, and they're like worse than the unchristians sometimes. And you'll be like confused a little bit. You'll be like, how? You've been in the house of God. You've been under the Holy Spirit. You experienced all this and now just turn away. So that's what I'm saying, that this is, you know, none of us is safe. That's why we need Jesus, you know. That's why we need to walk closely with Him. Because if you think that, oh, you know, whatever, I'll do whatever, you know, then it's not going to work like that. So, that there is the devil, because there is a lie, or there is a teaching that goes, oh, there is no devil. And I think that's the number one weapon that devil is using to tell people that I don't exist. You know, that I don't exist. And that's, you know, when people fall into, when they believe this lie, then everything, you know, everything starts, and they, because they think there is no enemy, you know. So what am I should be afraid of if there is no enemy? No, there is, you know. It's a serious business, if you, I would say, in, quote unquote business, not like business, you know, make money. So we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6 and start with verse 10. I'm gonna read the ESV version because there is one particular verb that I want us to notice, and this translation has it. So verse 10, finally, So it's Paul's, it's the end of the letter, and Paul is just kind of like sums it up, and he was telling, like, we remember about the church, about, you know, how to be mature, what to do, what not to do. And then at the end, he's like going, finally, you know, like, this is like I'm trying to sum everything up. And he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So to be empowered by God. Because a lot of times, you know, we humans, we think that our strength is like coming from like, oh, if I become stronger, you know. Or we have that concept of power. When we look at the world, we see, you know, like which country is the like the more powerful, or which people have like deeper pockets and stuff. So we take the... We kind of, the image of power, you know, we look in the world, and we think like, oh, who has the biggest army, who has like the more maybe like geographical locations, then for us that's kind of what power looks like, right? But in Christianity it's completely different. We as Christians, we are empowered by God. So our focus is to be so, and God, when God empowers, he empowers your inner, you know, strength. He gives you, and for people who Paul is writing, for them, it was like to be empowered by God. Can you imagine, let's say, if you go through all kinds of persecution, they arresting you, they killing you, they torturing you. So they do all this stuff to Christians. And can you just imagine that for them, that was like the only source of real power. They couldn't, you know, it's not like money can save you. You know, your connections with some people in government or whatever, or in authority, is not gonna help you. So for them, it was crucial, you know, it was crucial for them to have this empowerment to go through all these trials, through all these problems. And that's what, for me, and I think for all of us, it speaks that in our lives, you know, we need to understand that the only source of power, it's the one that comes from God to our lives. I can get it somewhere else. I can, like, you know, get it from, any, like, humans can help me. It's like this empowerment. And I'm going to be reading quite a bit today, because for me, you know, in English, I have to kind of go back to my writings, because my mind's still, you know, kind of bouncing between two languages. So... I want you guys to excuse me for that. If we're going to be a little bit rough, you know, like air turbulence, or how you say it. So this empowerment that I'm talking about enables us to endure trials, perform our duties, and live out our faith effectively. A lot of stuff that I'm using, guys, I'm using from the books that I read, there is an app that I use called Bible Hub, and it has all kinds of translations to all kinds of languages, and it has these what they call Strong's commentaries. So a lot of stuff that I'm using, especially in English, is I'm taking it. You know, it's my study, so it's not gonna be like, you know, I'm like telling you everything in whatever's coming, you know, from me. So I want you to know that. So this empowerment, this term emphasizes the source of strength coming from God rather than from human effort. What I was saying, in the world, strength and power are highly valued, often as associated with physical ability or political influence. However, the New Testament redefines true strength as spiritual empowerment from God. This divine empowerment was crucial for early Christians who faced persecution and needed inner strength to remain faithful. The concept of being empowered by a divine source would have been countercultural, as it shifted the focus from human ability to divine enablement. So our power, we can't think that, you know, government's going to help us, or they're going to protect us, or they're going to be, you know, doing something. So this is, I wanted to kind of, this is where our strength comes from God. And then verse 11, look, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes, you know, this word is not, the schemes, it's something that you can't see. You know, it's there is a Greek word methodia, and it's called methods. So you can't see how this stuff happens. You know, you can't see a method. You can't see, so whatever is devil doing, it's not going to be obvious. And I'm not talking about, you know, especially Paul is not talking about the sins that are like, you know, earlier we read like fornication, you know, like theft, all kinds of anger, all kinds of that stuff. That stuff is obvious, right? That it's evil. It's obvious. You don't even need to be born again to know that theft is, you know, it's a bad thing. Or go try doing it. You'll end up in jail, and, you know, an unchristian judge gonna, you know, put you in jail, and you're gonna be in trouble. You don't even need, you know, like some things are set already, and so we don't even need to know that what's that obvious is bad. But the schemes, what we're going to talk about, it's the things that you can't see, that they actually look good. They actually look good, you know. Things sometimes in our even personal life, you think maybe this job, you know, or maybe this, or maybe buying this. You kind of trying to justify, or you're trying to think that it's good. But sometimes it could, again, sometimes. That's why we need to walk with Jesus, so we can be, you know, discerning what's the scheme of the devil, or this is actually, you know, I can do it. Because a lot of times these good things, they end up being the bad things. And these are what I'm calling these the schemes. It's used to describe the deceptive strategies and tactics employed by the devil to lead believers astray. It implies a deliberate and systematic approach to deception. It's like they never stop. They never stop. These, what we're going to keep on reading, and we're going to talk about rulers of darkness. We're going to talk about these principalities, these evil like enemies who we fight against, that, but we don't see their faces, you know. We don't see their bodies. We can't, and Paul is talking, we're not fighting, you know, with flesh. We're not fighting, it's something else. So, they never stop. And I want you guys to kind of maybe walk out today just understanding this, and not to be in panic, and not to be like scared, not to be like, oh, you know, now what am I going to do? They're after me, you know. No, don't fall for that. We as the Christians, we just need to know the truth, and that's it. Once you know the truth, you're free. You know, you understand what's going on. You don't need to do anything once you know the truth. Because the truth is the best freedom that you can ever experience. It's just knowing the truth. Because you don't need to prove the truth. You don't need to argue the truth. You don't need to, you know, like, because truth is truth. So they never stop. So look, in that Greek or Roman world, the concept of methodia, methods, would have been understood in the context of strategic planning and cunning tactics, often associated with military or political maneuvers. The term suggests a calculated and intentional effort to deceive or mislead, which would have been a familiar concept in a society accustomed to warfare and political intrigue. Sometimes I sound so smart, but I'm not reading these. But what it means that, you know, the schemes, it's like strategically planning. That they plan, they see what they want to do. Especially a lot of things going to go against the churches, because church is the place where God brings people to transform. And if the devil with the schemes, and I'm talking about good things, guys. I'm not talking about like the pastor start preaching some kind of nonsense. So like, it's good things. Sometimes, you know, people would like take it like, oh, we need to grow. We need more. And then you fall into that scheme. And then you lose that, you know, that purity or that honesty of like whenever you saw maybe just one person that came through the door. And for you, like as a good shepherd, it was like this little lamb, you know, that it was like a gift from God. You would care, you know, you would like, and it's because you had a heart for it. You know, you would, for you, that one person was like, that's it, you know. But now, if I am the pastor and we need to grow, we need to get bigger, we need to do, we need to be this, we need to be that, then, you know, the person that comes in, it's just like a number, you know, now it's just a number. Now it's not a human, like, basically anymore. Now it's just like all about numbers. Now it's all about like, so this is what I'm talking about, the schemes. It's good, you know, to have more people. I'm not saying that it's good to grow, but when it changes, you know, your heart and you becoming now you come here, not because you want to worship God, you come here because it's for you, just like, you know, like another place where you can, maybe not to make money, but to make, you know, put yourself bigger or like grow your ego or something like that. So that's the kind of and that's like I said, they constantly this thing, the next verse, look at this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we wrestle. It's not like we fight, you know, we like punch each other, we them and then they us, and we like get up and we punch again, and whoever's gonna blow the last punch wins. Wrestle, it's the word is like a struggle. It's something that you don't see, you know. It's something that it's like a conflict, you know. It's something that you want to be good, but sometimes it just ends up and it just comes back to you. And so this is what he's talking about. We wrestle. So we struggle with them. This is a war going on. So what are these faceless and bodiless enemies? These principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness of the world, this spiritual wickedness in the high places. So what are these enemies? And I said a little bit before, this is not the evil that can be seen and addressed properly. Like we read about, like fornication, bitterness, wrath, anger, theft. All those things are wrong and we don't even need, and I said it already. So this is obvious evil. So Paul is not talking about this kind of evil. So what are these schemes, or what are these powers? So under the cover up of good, they're hiding to destroy humanity. These powers, most of them, they are in governments, they're in media, in schools, in hospitals, basically in places where people come to get help. The places where people, you know, they were supposed to be places of the taking care of people. And most, I would probably say, probably maybe like 99%, and that's just my thinking. Those people in these places, in governments, what I said, in media, in all those things, they are not even aware of these powers, of these rulers, of these things. So a lot of times they don't even think or don't even know that they are doing bad. they do it under the, they think that they're doing good. They think that they, you know, and it's like any place you go. For example, government, people, or the place, or that's supposed to protect and help us, the people become a place where they use the power against the people. They treat people like nobody. Look even like at all the wars and everything that's happening. It's just, you know, for them, just to kill a whole village or to kill, to just send bombs anywhere, they don't even like, and they sleep fine at night. That's how, and because they think they're doing good, they think, oh, we're protecting, you know. But this is where how these these powers they enter, and you could see even like people, a lot of people rise up, you know, they have good intentions, like they have good presidents. Even like we've been talking with my son over dinner table about the Hitler. He was all the Christians, basically most of the Christians even followed him, because he was for the good, you know. He was to bring country together. He was to kind of, because the Germany at that time was like in ruins, so he was like one of those people who actually everybody believed. But as soon as he came into that position, everything changed. And we're watching these guys with many people, many presidents. And we're not going to be calling names right now, but they have good intentions. But once they kind of enter this place, all of a sudden, you'll see, and you'll say, oh, they've been lying. No, they've been telling the truth. They just not even understanding that right now they are being influenced, you know, by these powers, by these rulers of this dark world. This is what's happening. And that's these invisible, let's say, powers. The you can't see, you can't point, oh, this is him, this is that. No, these are spirits, you know, we can't see them. And I mentioned media, a place for information. This is where, you know, people, they would open the newspaper, or they will turn on their TV to find out, you know, what's going on. But these places become a places of propaganda where, you know, people start just like, you know, like they already have their, like, you know, mind on something, and they're just like telling it to everybody. It's all based on like biased information or like positions. So it's all becomes like corrupted. Schools, for example, if we send our kids to school to learn what? No, to learn, you know, like math, to read, history, geography, biology. And they do that, but also, you know, they're trying to tell them, hey, you know what? You can be whoever you want to be. And now, and then that's why we are in the biggest identity crisis, because, you know, kids decide who they want to be. It used to be when parents would be the ones and tell, hey, son, you know, I think you're not going to be a good car salesman, because you're going to... You're not annoying, you know. You can't be, you know. You can't lie to people. You're gonna be the one who's like gonna be telling, hey guys, don't buy this car. Go across the street. They have cheaper, you know. Because now they go to school and they tell them, hey, you know what? Don't listen to your parents. You can be whoever you want to be. And that's why now the whole generation, if you talk to young people, the biggest thing what they're struggling is identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they want to be, where they're going. Because it used to be everything was done in the family, because your parents are the closest ones. They know you. You kind of like an extension of them. So you can kind of look back at your parents and see what they are good at. So that means you're going to be kind of in the same. You can't be, oh, I am going to be a lawyer, you know, and like nobody in your family. You can't even like, did you try reading law books? You know, it's like, the most boring thing ever. No, but you looked at, oh, they, because in school they told me, you know, lawyers, they make a lot of money. They you know, they go to work, you know, in suits and with the suitcases, you know, and they like have these like fancy lives and stuff. But maybe you just need to be a mechanic, you know, maybe you just need to sit under the car, you know, and just, and you're going to have the best day of your life with the oil on your hands and, you know, like, and like under your nails, never washing off. So in your homes, young kids, listen, where all they ran away. It's okay, we'll get to them. Your home, your parents are number one who can help you become who you really are. Just start talking, start asking questions. The places like hospitals, a place where people come for healing, come for help, it becomes, you know, corrupted, and now it's all a kind of like pharmaceutical, you know, business. Now you have to, when you go to the doctor, you need to be careful what they're going to tell you, because a lot of times they might tell you something that you don't even have that disease and you come home already sick. Seriously, you need to be, that's what I'm saying, these rulers, this is who we wrestle with, this is what's trying to, and they, what they're doing, they're trying to corrupt, you know, the humanity. This is like, maybe it's kind of a big picture, but I want us to understand it. Things like money, you know, it used to be just a thing that for you to live. Now it became like a god, you know, mammon. Now people, you know, like, they're going to do crazy things just to have more money. Technology is the biggest, you know what this technology is the biggest threat to? Relationships. Technology, it's good. It's good. We all use it. It's like as good as it's never been like that. But it's a threat to relationship. Because technology makes things easy. And it's good. Especially we humans, we like easy. Amen? Oh, we like easy. We don't want to, you know, get things the hard way. It used to be, you know, to find out how are you doing, you know, I would come to your house, we would sit down, we would talk about life, you know, you would show us maybe your pictures, your albums, you know, we'll talk. Now you don't need to go. I can just open your Instagram page and see how you're doing and see where you've been. But in the real life, I don't, you know, I don't know how you're doing. I just know, because that thing just can project whatever you put on it. So like I said, technology is like the, it hits on the relationships. Now people, you know, they don't even like talk on the phones anymore. They text each other. Do I sound like an old man? Yes?
No, like a wise man.
With AI, we're losing, you know, genuine and real things.
Yeah.
Now anyone can become anyone. You know, we don't need each other now anymore for help. You can just use ChatGPT. You can just, you know, use whatever you want. You can just enter. I don't even need to go ask Max, can you help me do this? Or can you, how did you do that? I can just go type it in and boom. See, that's what I'm telling you, relationships, you know, this is where it hits and we need to be aware of it. I'm not saying that we can't, you know, like, you can use all of it, but I'm just telling you what we are, like, because we are created by God to have a relationship with each other. It's a family thing. But this thing now we don't need anymore, but I want to see you call your AI agent or ChatGPT when your toilet is plugged up and you can't go use it or whatever. You need a real man there. You need someone who you're gonna call, gonna come and fix it. You can't, hey, ChatGPT, how to fix my toilet? How, like, you know what I mean? And so all these like things, they are not bad things. At its foundation, they are good things. But this is where I would say these rulers, they hide, you know, they manifest. This is like feeding ground for them, because they know that whatever people use, you know, whatever people need, they're gonna try to like pervert it, or like, you know, change it like to whatever they need. Because this is the whole point of these rulers, or I would say their strategy is to. Well, let me get back to relationship a little bit. I want to say, because these rulers and all, they're trying to separate us, and this is evil in nature. They're trying to separate people from each other. They're trying to separate families. They're trying to separate husbands and wives, kids and parents. They're trying to separate people in churches, trying just to have them, you know, just little by little to be further from each other. What you don't need anymore, you know, you don't need his help. You don't need my help. You don't need anybody. This is what they try to do. But when we're talking about God, what God does, he always brings people together. He always, you know, the church is the place. It's like a body that can't function. It's tight with love, you know, all the you know, body parts, they're connected. But so I want us to know that the kind of the big plan, what's happening, not just, you know, it's happening everywhere, and we need to be just aware of it. And once you know the truth, like I said, you're going to be responding according to the truth. Once you, like I said, once you know it, it's already, you're halfway there. Because we are created for relationships. God, you know that our God, our Father, we call him our Father. That's like the closest relationship you can have with somebody. It's not, you know, God is not idea. God is not doctrine. God is not something that we can just study. The number one, he wants to be in the relationship with you. Hallelujah. With you, you know, personal. This is the only way how you can, I would say, know him. Only by relationship. You know, relationship, it's like, it's the word relation. It's like where look, the relation is the way in which two or more objects or people connected, relevance to each other. It's like they ask you, let's say, if you go to a hospital, let's say, with your wife, they ask you, what is your relation to her? And you say, I'm her husband. So this is what, you know, this is what God is trying to build, you know, his body, his like relationships. And these rulers of darkness, they trying to separate. They trying to tell you, no, you don't need anybody. You can just be on your own. And then this is how, you know, but I believe, you know, once we're going to realize it, this is going to be big. So relationship is this connection between people. It's an invisible thing. It's kind of a mystery. It's like we talked a little bit last time about marriage. You know, it's this invisible thing between people, like two different people. And something that connects them is the relationship. I would say, tell you guys, relationships is the biggest and the best investment that you can have in your life. Amen. I want you to just remember that. And a lot of people, they like, you know, they don't value it. They're like, so easy to move to different church, to leave to different places, to go. They just don't realize that humans, you know, being together, being connected with people, being like somebody who can, you can actually, a real person that you can call right now and tell, hey, can you pray with me? And he'll pray with you. This is what's very valuable in this life. Relationships, guys. Relationships. Because we are created for relationship. Our life is complex. You know, it has many things. You can't be by yourself. Like I say, if you need a plumber, you need a plumber. If you need a mechanic, you need a specialist who knows what to do. It's like you can't be on your own, even like God made it like this. If you feel sick, you need a doctor, you need a dentist, you need to... So it's, you know, life is like, it's not like whatever. So Paul is using this metaphor for armor is to show us the seriousness and preparedness required in our spiritual life. And he's telling full armor of God. So we need to have it full, like complete set of armor to stand. This imagery, what Paul is was familiar to Christians living in the Roman Empire, where soldiers were the common sight. So they would always see soldiers around them. So they would see full armor. So he's saying full armor. And he's saying God's armor. So it's something that is made by God. Something is not that I can just go get it. Or I can like take it today and like not take it tomorrow. Or like decide to take it. You know, it's God's armor. It's not made by humans. Nothing that we can make or create. So I hope this kind of at this point we already know that it's a war, you know, it's serious. So we battle, we war against. If anyone of you even doubts that there is a war, I would encourage you to read the book of Revelation of Jesus and see. Over there you see this war. You see this war between evil. You see the war between, you know, God and the devil. You see this, you know, where what's happening. And even like from the very beginning, remember when God said, I will put the, you know, the enmity between the serpent and the woman, which is the church, you know. So this goes on. This is not, it's not like, you know, disappeared anywhere. So how do we fight against these faceless and bodiless enemies? So let's read verse 13. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So how do we fight? We take the armor. And this translation uses take. Take, receive. It's like a gift. You know, whatever comes from God, whatever is God's, it's only can be received as a gift. Nothing we can earn, nothing we can deserve. It's not talking about for you to be, oh, I've been in church for 10 years, for 20 years, and now I can receive the armor. No. Any one of us, anyone is like, this is a gift. Whatever comes from God is always a gift. And so, you take this gift, and then what you do, you stand. I want you guys to get this. The way you fight, you stand. You stand in your position. You stand in Christ. You don't come out swinging. You don't come out, you know. It's not like you are on the defense and it's not on offense. It's you stand. This is how you fight. You just stand. And this is, if you paid attention to what I read, was four times Paul is using the word stand. Withstand, stand, so you can stand, to stand. He's not even telling you guys need to, you know what, put on the armor and go to war. He's telling what you need to do, you need to stand. And so what is the full armor of God? And like I said, Paul is using this metaphor about armor. You know, the armor we're going to use, it's not an armor. The things that he is telling as an armor, it's not like, you know, swords and like shields and all this metal stuff. He's just using to tell us the way he's like using military language, just to tell us that this is serious stuff, you know, that we're dealing is serious. It's nothing like easy. It's not like you can ignore it. So verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, or holiness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness to given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you guys look at these six pieces of armor, you'll see that this is something that is not like you can take, oh, today I take truth, today I take peace, today I take salvation, today I'm going to faith. It's something that's like, it's who you are. You know, it's not like you can become it. It's not like, you know, oh, today God give me a truth. I have these old lies in my head. I have all these things that I'm like struggling with. God give me truth. It's not, no. It's who you are. It's not like I said, it's not where you can just get it. So the truth, it's like it's Jesus, it's his teaching, his commandments that are given to him, humanity, as the final, say, revelation of God. Jesus is the image of truth. This is how you withstand. This is how to be strong enough not to be changed by something. That's why all kind of deceptive, you know, teachings, all those things, once you, this is why I'm telling you guys, always look at Jesus. This is going to make your life so much easier. This life will make you so much, like when you just, anything what's happening, anything what anybody teaches, everything, just look at Jesus. And if you see him doing it, if you see him, you know, then it's good. But if you see that Jesus wasn't doing it, that's why I say you can make your life easier. And that's what I like about Jesus. When he came, he was making people's lives easier. You know, one of the things I noticed on this week, I'm writing, when I read the Bible, I'm noticing some things about character of Jesus, and I'm writing down. And this week, you know what I wrote down? When Jesus was arrested, and they've been trying, you know, like question him and like interrogate him and like kind of put some, and he tells them, guys, I never taught anything secretly. What I was teaching, it was just like basic things. I wasn't so he was just telling, like, what are you trying, you know, to pin on me? You know, they're trying to create all these, like, oh, that he was like making all these things against like the law of Moses. And he's telling them, I never taught anything secretly. So whatever I had to say, I would say, it doesn't matter. You or all of us, I would just, it was nothing, you know, it was simple things. And for me, that the thing that I wrote down in his character, that he was not, you know, trying to hide anything, or it was not something like that people couldn't understand. It was his teachings are very easy and simple at once, you know, we look at it. People try to make it hard, you know, they try to make this thing so complicated. That's how people get like discouraged, and then like they even leave the church. So truth is easy. You don't need to argue. You don't need to like. Devil is the one who wants to make everything complicated. And truth was as good. It exposes these schemes. Once you know the truth, it exposes the schemes. You don't need to argue, or you don't need to prove. Then holiness. Look at the other armor. Holiness. The other one. Message of peace. Faith, salvation, and the word of God. So all these weapons can only be received from God. I said is that this armor, truth, holiness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God is not defined by what we can take on and off today and have it tomorrow. It's who we are. The six military metaphors, belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and sword, sharpen the sense of danger. They heighten the urgency involved in the battle between light and darkness. I mentioned this. But if you look carefully, these weapons, they are actually non-military. You can't use physical or verbal violence. You know, we as Christians, we need to understand that we can't win this battle by using the same ways as the devil uses. A lot of times Christianity is trying to, you know, whatever is devil throwing, they try to use the same either, you know, force or the same kind of trickery or the same kind of things trying to win this battle. But Christianity is totally, totally different. I'm almost done. Give me two more minutes. So all these powers and rulers are trying to infiltrate the church as their priority. Because the church is the local. It's the place where it's accomplishing the will of God on earth. So infiltration is like this slow and invisible process. It's saturating into the culture of the church. It's in, even in our church. You guys don't think like, oh, you know, we like these, you know, we always need to be aware of this. These, like I said, these powers, they will be trying and they are trying to infiltrate. Like I said, infiltration, it's like, it's a slow thing. It's not like devil comes through these doors with like, you know, and try, you know, like come out. It's like a slow things. That's why leaders, pastors, they need to be aware of these things and like catch them and like have the Holy Spirit, like the truth, expose these things. Because these, like these trickery, it's with the good things. Oh, let's do something good. Oh, let's now, maybe let's not do prayers anymore. Maybe let's just do, you know, Bible studies, for example. And Bible studies are good. No, but you can't, no, if you want to do Bible studies, let's add Bible studies, you know, let's do it different day. Let's not take away the prayer, because this is what the devil wants. He wants, because prayer is probably, it's like the number one important thing that when people come, they can do. They can pray. It's the number one thing. Because this is when you worship. This is when you come broken. This is when you open your heart to Jesus. When you, this is it. You know, this is, I think the core Christianity is in the prayer. It's in that. So like I said, good things, you know, oh, maybe let's do something else. Let's maybe, so people will feel more, you know, like, and again, there is a, like a kind of like silver lining in this. Maybe there is, I'm not saying that we should not be doing anything, but I'm just saying there's, we need to pay attention to good things and to be making sure that this is not the scheme of the, of these powers and rulers. So, it's a slow process. And praying, this is where it, I end up, verse 18 and 19. Paul finishing up, praying at all times. So praying, it's like one of the other, like I would say, it's like another weapon or it's another tool that God gives us that we can withstand. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication, it's another word for praying. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. All kinds of prayer, guys. Praying for all the saints, for all of us. Because when you start praying for somebody else, you know it takes center off of you. You know? When I start praying for you, that means I'm no longer praying for me. And you know what we should do? Maybe somebody can do it while I'm finishing up. Let's, whoever families are here, let's write the family last names. And then let's mix it up. And you, whatever family you're going to pick, you guys are going to pray for the whole week for that family. And not praying, you don't need to, oh, what do you need prayer for? No, just praying. Just praying. Just whenever your time with God, you on your knees or whatever, you start to say, God, I pray for that family. I don't even know, because you know, when we pray, we becoming like involved in it. You know, when we start, you know, this, I'm taking focus of me. This is what praying for the saints, praying for, and you don't think like, oh, maybe I'm not a saint. You know, maybe I don't look like a saint. You know, as far as God, it's not our concern, but as far as God sees you as a saint. If you've been baptized, if you've been, you know, if you even here, that means you're already a saint. Maybe you don't look like a saint. Maybe you don't act like a saint. But like I said, God looks at you because you are in Jesus. You know, this is how He looks at you. He loves you just like He loves Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's John 17. Maybe I'll preach on it next time. But the love. This is crazy. If we would realize that, all our darkest moments would probably be so. If we would realize that He loves me as much as He loves Jesus. If we would realize that, if we would believe it, not here, but here, then I would say, probably our lives will change dramatically. He loves me as He loves Jesus. It's always easier to pray for people that we don't know in general. But once you start to pray for people in your congregation, for your neighbor or for your people right next to you, like I said, now you have to deal with it. You know, it's one thing, God, I pray for everybody, I bless everybody. No, but start praying for this family the whole week. And you'll see, and I'm like I said, just praying. You don't need to, whatever, you're just going to start praying. Whatever's going to be coming out, you're going to be blessing. You're going to be, I don't know what you're going to be doing. But I think the whole point that you're already praying, that's what I'm after. For us to pray, not what to say, how to say, what's the right prayer, how to end it, how to start it. No, the whole idea that I am already praying for you. That's huge. Because praying makes us involved. And just to confirm that, let's read my last verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to read from the MSG translation. To just tell you that praying, guys, makes... And then I didn't finish because Paul, when he tell him to pray, and then he asked, pray for me too. And for me, those things kind of, you know, you think like, Paul, this guy, this huge revelation, this is like probably like, and he asked them, pray for me too. Do you see like the humility that he's putting himself on the same level with the people that he writes? He's like, I need your guys' prayer. Pray for me too. And for me, when I see those things, they kind of floor me. They just kind of show me the real, you know, real Paul, real man, you know, real guy who, yeah, we read, he's like one of the apostles, but he's asking, pray for me too. We would probably read, Paul, no, we want you. Can we line up here and you pray for us? Paul, can we, maybe, you know, you're so spiritual. Pray for me. You know, he would probably be here with us. You would probably even not recognize him. Until maybe he would come up and start saying stuff. It was those people, they were like, what I think, they were like, nobody knew them. They were so out of this world that they were like, I mean, I don't know how to explain it. This is not what we see right now, all these stars shining, all these people, all these, you know, famous. These guys, the real ones, the real Christians. Nobody applauded them. You know? Nobody even like, they were not popular people. They were popular maybe in their congregation. They knew who they was. But the world, no. So look, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And this is Paul writing. And the backstory to what I'm going to read, it's so powerful, but I don't have time to go to that. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row. That it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trust, and the thing, just a little bit, I'll tell you. It's like, you know, and this is what he's talking, this is happening in the the letter to Ephesians that we've been reading, that's happening in that town, what he's talking about right now. Because there was like revival. Things I'm going to tell you, because this is you need to hear it. There was, you know, people been like getting delivered, you know, they've been bringing out like all these like sorcery books and all that stuff and burning. And then there were these guys who were, you know, making these idols, the Artemis goddess of Ephesus. And so this guy, I think his name was Demetrius, and he was making money. So they were making these gods, you know, and all of a sudden they see that people turning away, you know, from this. So they grab Paul's disciples. Then somebody hit Paul. They didn't grab Paul, and they grabbed them and took him, and they were like, you know, basically trying to kill them because they like, you know, ruining their business. And so this is what he's talking about, that we were like, we thought we're gonna die, you know. I thought this is it. And so it was so bad. Let's go back. We didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. But as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength, this is how I started it. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since He is the God who raises the dead. So they basically wrote there, they said, that's it, we're dying. They said goodbyes, they said this is the end. But then they just trusted totally to God, who said He will, even if we die, He'll raise us from the dead. Because, you know, because they knew that, you know, there is something more that needs to be done. So look at this. This is I'm bringing you to something. Who raises the dead, and He did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and He'll do it again. And this story, you can read it, chapter 19 of Acts. You can read this, what happened there. You can read it in detail, because I don't want to miss it. And He did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and He'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. And look at this. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. Did you hear that? But you, people, and your prayers were part of this rescue operation, what God was doing. For me, this is like kind of opens the total like new or like bigger picture of prayer, guys. What it does in our lives, how it works. It's like Paul said, it's not like you were like, he's writing to Corinthians. They are like 200 miles away from where it was happening. But because what I read, he said, with prayer for all the saints, with those supplications, for all this, what you guys do, we're not even realizing when we come on Fridays here, what we're praying, what's happening. We think maybe just, you know, we're praying like maybe we don't have like big, you know, like kind of, but the whole idea that we pray, that's what matters. It's not the words, guys. It's not what, how's the music, good or bad today? Was I in the mood to pray or not? It's just that we came and we prayed. This is what devil wants to take, because this is how you stand. This is how you get, God gives you these weapons. This is how, you know, when we pray. So look, it says, you and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about this either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance for us, of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. Prayers. Your prayers, Paul saying, played such a crucial part in this, how God rescued us, because we signed out our death certificate. And over there, if you read that story, the rescue happened. There was another guy who came and told them, hey, you know, it didn't happen like supernaturally, that something like boom, and they got rescued. So a person comes and just brings that crowd to sense and tells them, quieted them down. And they left, let them out. How the prayer works, guys. That's what I'm saying. Do we have the family names? I want you, I'm basically done. I want you guys, if you pick your own family, it's up to you. You can pray for your own family. Then maybe it means you didn't pray for your family a long time. Maybe you don't pray for your kids at all. Maybe you just think, oh, they just like, they'll be fine. No. I want you guys to get, at least from this topic, get this, the power of prayer. Your basic prayer, you maybe now don't think, oh, maybe somebody tells me, oh, he's praying 1 hour. Somebody's praying in tongues. Somebody's praying in this. Somebody's praying like that. Maybe I don't even know. You know what? The fact is that you just maybe gonna get on your knees in the morning and say, Father, I pray for that family. And that's it. It's already. Yeah, you guys can get the name. And like I said, the whole week, maybe next week, we'll do it again.
I like it.
So whatever family, like I said, just pray. I'm not asking you what to do. Just pray. And you'll see. Because that's the mystery, guys, of prayer. It's a mystery. You can't explain it. So, because God wants to see us involved in lives of each other. And by praying for each other, we're becoming involved on what God is doing in your family. That's this beautiful mystery of praying. Praying empowers us with the power of God. By praying, we receive the full armor of God. Amen. Amen. Let's, you know, let's pray. And I want us just, in the simple words, just receive, I would say, receive, take up this full armor of God so we can withstand the schemes of the devil. Let's receive the truth, the peace, the holiness, the faith, the salvation, and the Word of God. So we ask you, our Heavenly Father, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Thank you and amen.